All right, what it means to be a real Christian man. And if your husband is not here and you want to take good notes and go home and tell him this is what the preacher said, you can tell him that. But in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, the Bible says, "And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the Lord, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." This was at a time when Israel had turned their back on God and started worshiping false gods. And God came to the prophet Isaiah and said, "Look, if I could find some real Christian men that I could see were in the nation, and they would stand in the gap before me, I would hold back my hand of judgment, because a real Christian man, it's sort of implying in this verse, could make a difference in a land, in a country. But God says I couldn't find any, and so I'm going to go ahead and destroy the land." Now, think about it. Can you think of some Bible examples of where men stood in the gap between cities, between God and a city, or between God? All right, Abraham did. What was the city? Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember, God was on his way to destroy those cities. Abraham's nephew Lot lived in Sodom. And Abraham just talked to God and said, "Now look, you're the righteous..." He didn't say, "Well, look," but he says, you're the judge, the righteous judge of the whole world. "What if you can go into Sodom and find 50 righteous people?" And Abraham said, "Well, if I find 50 righteous people, if God said, if I find 50 righteous people, I won't destroy the city." And then Abraham bumped it down to 45, and then to 40, and then to 30, and then to 20, and then to 10. And God said, "All right, Abraham, because of your prayer, because of you standing in the gap, between me and Sodom, if I can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it." How about another example? Moses did. Remember when the people of Israel turned their back on God and started complaining, and they worshiped the golden calf? God says, "I'm just going to destroy them. They turned their back on me. I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth." And Moses said, "Just a minute, God, they're your people. What are all the nations of the land going to say? You brought them with a mighty hand out of Egypt, and now you brought them out into the wilderness, and you're going to destroy them?" And Moses went so far as to say, "If you're going to destroy them, then blot me out of the book." And he stood in the gap. And I still think that the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, I believe, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says he doesn't change. That's one of the characteristics that make him God. He doesn't change. And in the same way that God allowed a righteous man to stand in the gap between him and a city, between him and a nation, I think that can still happen today. God is still looking for righteous men that'll be the hedge between his judgment and our land. And so God's looking for some righteous men. But also, the world is looking for some real Christian men that will take a stand. In 1 Samuel chapter, and I won't take the time to read it. Most of you know the story. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Philistine champion came out, and he made this challenge to the people of Israel. He said, "Look, I'm the warrior. I'm a warrior of the Philistines. You send me a man to fight. If he wins, we will serve you. But if I win, then Israel needs to serve the Philistines." Now, who was the Philistine?
Goliath.
All right, the Philistine, and of course David went out and fought him. But it's a good picture, I think, that's representative of today, is that the lost world is looking for some Christian men that live their faith, that live victorious lives, that show the world that you don't have to be defeated by sin, you don't have to be defeated by the devil, that you can still live a victorious life. And the world is looking for Christian men that live their lives like that. Now, there's two different views today of what a man should be. And the reason that and a lot of men get mixed up between these two different views, and in today's value system, they don't know what they should be. One view is the traditional old school kind of view that says the man is supposed to be the family patriarch and breadwinner, that the wife was created to cater to his needs and raise the children, that his word was law. Not too many of you are saying amen right now, but...
Amen.
Thank you. That his word... Yeah, there's another one from the back. But that his word was law. Not Larry. The macho kind of man. This kind of man ceases to, or tries to erase all doubt about his manhood. And so the way he dresses, you know, these are the guys that keep their shirt unbuttoned about four buttons down. They walk, you know, like John Wayne walked. They talk, they curse, some of them chew, they're ready to fight at the drop of a hat. They want everybody to see their achievements. I mean, if they have power, they want everybody to see that. They show off their muscles. They try to conceal, they try to hide any self-doubt they have, any fear that they might have, anything that they're vulnerable to. They won't cry. I mean, they'll bite their tongue in half before they'll shed a tear. Some of them, they show these characteristics by taking great financial risk. They'll get involved in shaky investment. Others try to dominate and intimidate people they work with, people that work for them, their wives, their children. They do whatever it takes to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're a man, that they're in control, and nobody should question their manhood. So one divergent point, and I'm going to tell you in just a minute, I'm going to talk about two divergent points of view. I'm going to tell you that I don't think God created man to be either one of those extremes. I don't think God had created man to be a macho kind of man. But that's one view that the world has about what it is to be a man. It's taught in the movies. It's taught in books. It's taught in the bars. And that's one thing, one view that the world says this is what a man should be. Now, the other divergent view has come as a result of the women's lib movement and a lot of economic pressures that are brought to bear in today's society, where a man is not only expected to share his breadwinning responsibilities, in other words, his wife's got to go out and get a job, but he's also expected to share in the child rearing. He's expected to be... Oh, wait a minute. Wait till I get through the whole kit and caboodle before you say amen. He's expected to be tender. Instead of being independent and aloof, he's expected to be open, sensitive, and intimate. His wife thinks that he doesn't do enough. His boss thinks that he's taken raising the kid thing too far. His parents think he's weird when he has his apron on, helping clean the house and changing diapers. But this kind of man is also weak, indecisive, lacks confidence, and has a lot, or many situations, has no drive. He's confused. He's frightened. Many women, quote and unquote, have described him as being emasculated. He's life-preserving, but he's not life-giving. And so you have just, I mean, on this extreme, you got the macho man who's not supposed to cry. On this extreme, you got the soft man who cries all the time. And he's known as a wimp. And a lot of the books that I've been reading in preparation for tonight, a lot of ladies and wives who have helped create these kind of men now back up and say, I don't want what I've created. Because they say he has no direction, no purpose in life, and that now they have to make all these decisions. Now they have to direct the family. And just like we have super moms that try to balance career and home and all the responsibilities, now we have super dads, and you see them in the comic strips and on TV shows, that are trying to do the same sort of thing. And again, they're two extremes. God did not make man to be the macho kind of man, nor did he make him to to be the weak, wimpy kind of guy on this extreme. But what God made man to be is what I want to talk about tonight. And what it is, and what God made man to be is what a real, authentic Christian man is. And I want to mention five things tonight. I'm going to spend a lot of time on number one, because I think what I'm going to say on point number one carries over to the other four. And then I'm going to briefly mention the other four. All right, so with that as a background and an introduction, let me say these five things. Man was created in the image of God. Genesis, in fact, let me turn back there in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, in verse 26, when it says, let us make man in our image, who's the "our" in that verse? All right, the three parts of God, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to propose to you that I think that teaches us that God made man threefold. He was created in God's image, three parts of God. And God made man a physical being, a mental being, and a spiritual being. All right? Now, there's other places in the Bible that teach us that there's those three aspects of man. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was being tempted by Satan? Satan tempted, Jesus was a man. Satan tempted all three parts of him. Remember, he had not eaten for 40 days. And Satan came to Jesus and said, look, you're hungry. I know you've got to be hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. You have the power to turn these stones into bread. And there was Satan tempting the physical part of the man, Jesus. He said, you're hungry. You've got to be hungry. Make these stones into bread. Then, you remember, he took him up to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, cast yourself down, because God says, the Bible says, that he will give his angels charge over thee. And there he was tempting the spiritual part of Jesus. And you remember what the third temptation was? He took him up on a high mountain. He let him see all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. Tempting his mental desires of wanting fame and power. And of course, Jesus did not fall in any of those areas. And he used the word of God to repulse the attack of the devil. And then, and I won't take the time, I've got a couple other examples, but there's other places in the Bible where the Bible teaches that man, created in the image of God, is a physical, mental, spiritual kind of being. So, a real Christian, I think the way God created Adam, and he intends all of us that are Christian to be, is that, first of all, we're in those three parts, and then he expects us to keep each one of those three parts in balance. In balance. And I'm going to describe it tonight, the balance between being strong and being beautiful. Now, I'm going to talk about all those three areas on those two dimensions. And you can sort of think about the macho man being the strong characteristics, and the other guy, the wimp that we talked about, being sort of the beautiful end of it. And what God created us, he says, look, I want, some of the characteristics we talked about over here were good, but they've got to be kept in balance with some of these characteristics. Don't God, and I think what God would say to us as men, don't go to the extremes. Keep these three areas of your being in balance between these two extremes. In fact, there's a verse in Psalm 96 that I ran across last week, that as I was reading through the Psalms, that says, honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Strength and beauty. So I want to use those two terms to talk about how a man should be in balance in these three areas. All right? Let's talk about the physical. All right? And as I go through this first one, I'm going to lay the groundwork for how I'm going to present the other two. In a physical sense, God, I think, expects a man to be strong. All right? Now, there's three parts of strength that I want to talk about. First of all, I think that God expects us to be coordinated. When I'm talking about being coordinated, I'm talking about being coordinated. You know, being able to produce, have a balance among your muscles so that you can produce complex motions. And that's what being coordinated is. And I'd encourage you, those of you that got little boys, teach them to be, I mean, by the time you get to the age of Kathy and I, it's probably too late to teach us to be coordinated. But with your little boys, teach them to be coordinated. Get them involved in sports. Let them play basketball. Let them play baseball and things like that. And teach them to be physically agile. Don't let them just sit. Teach them to be coordinated. And I think that's one dimension of being strong. But there's a second one. And that's just plain out strength. Now, a lot of guys today, you know, they'll spend a lot of money and they'll look like Charles Atlas. I mean, I've seen them in some of these health clubs I've gone in. Their muscles just ripple. Is that the right word? And when I'm talking about being strong, I'm not talking about that. Because I think those guys have got it mixed up. I think they've got an end, a means mixed up with an end. The end is not to develop muscles. The end is to develop strength so that you can do a job. And that's what I think God would have us be when in this area of strength, being strong, is having the strength to do a job. Now, if muscles result from that, that's fine. But muscles are not the end in themselves. They're a means to the end. And the end is having strength to get a job done. And then the third area of physical strength is endurance. And I think in God's sight, endurance is a lot more important than strength. Can you last? It's not how much you can pick up. It's how long can you pick up. It's not how fast you can run. How long can you run? And so I think God would say, look, as you develop the physical part of you, be coordinated. Be strong. Not as an end in itself, but as a means to work. And then build some physical endurance so that when you set out to do a physical task, you can last and get it done. Now, let's talk about the other side. And on the physical, the beauty side. Now, if I was going to say, well, men have to be beautiful, none of us in this room would qualify. Except maybe Brother Byrne, and I think it comes with age. But none of us could qualify. But here's what I'm talking about on the beautiful side when it comes to the physical sense, and that is learn how to look pleasant. Men, I'm talking to the men now. If you ladies want to take notes, that's fine. You can go home and say, you can really say whatever you want because they won't know what I said. But We need to learn how to look pleasant. We need to learn, and I'm not talking about putting on a facade. I'm talking about having a tender heart and letting that show through. I'm talking about being able to look at somebody, an elderly person that's lonely, and showing a sense of kindness. I'm talking about being able to look at somebody that's having some burdens, and look compassionate. I'm talking about being able to look at somebody that's in a real pinch, and even, you know, and again, not in a fake sort of way, but having a tender enough heart that we can shed a tear and show compassion. And then, be sensitive. But then on, as a second dimension to beauty, be disciplined. Be disciplined. And what I mean by that, our physical appearance ought to be on purpose. It ought to be on purpose. Now, the macho man, think about how a macho man looks. His face is dirty. He's got grease under his fingernails. And his hair is disheveled. Pack of cigarettes rolled up in his sleeve. And I think God would say to us, look, your physical appearance, you ought to think about how you look. And how you look ought to be on purpose. You ought to keep your shoes shined. You ought to keep your face clean. You ought to keep your hair combed. You ought to get the grease out from underneath your fingernails. And God says, keep it in balance. Keep it in balance. All right, I got to hurry because I'm going to run out of time. Now, so that's physical. Let's talk about the mental. Now, I'm going to use the same five subheadings in the other two. In the mental, I think we need to be coordinated when it comes to our mental capabilities. And what I mean by that is, I think men ought to be able to think about a lot of different things. I mean, I don't think we ought to just think about the World Wrestling League and cars and our work. We ought to be able to think about poetry, about nature. We ought to have a balance in the subjects that we think about. And we ought to be able to interact and talk to people in all those areas because we've been coordinated in our thoughts and we've thought about that stuff. Then I think we ought to be strong in our thoughts and in this mental part of us. And what I mean by that, we ought to think deep thoughts. I mean, every once in a while, we ought to get us a book that's hard for us to understand and make ourselves read it and make ourselves think about it. That's how you build your strength. That's how you build your physical strength. You keep lifting heavier and heavier loads. In the same way, we ought to develop our mind so that our mind is strong. And then endurance. We ought to be able to concentrate and focus on an issue and think about it and not have our mind daydream about things and not have our mind chase 1,800 rabbits or think about other things. Think about, like when you get over to Numbers and you start reading all the begats. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And I've been in Ezra. I was reading Ezra this morning. And he was describing all the people that went back to Jerusalem. And I found myself, as I was reading, I was reading the names, but I was thinking about, different other things. And that's what I mean. Build up the ability to concentrate on a given thing. And then, so that I would put that on the strong side. On the beauty side, think about, be sensitive. Think about nature. Think about flowers. Think about poetry. Think about things that, the macho man wouldn't think about. Think about those things. And then have a discipline in our thoughts that we're only going to think about what we should think about. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And every sin is thought about before it's done for a Christian. Now stop and think about that. A Christian doesn't just go out and get into something without thinking about it. Every sin that's committed is thought about first. Or we do something we know we shouldn't, that if we were thinking we wouldn't have done. And so we need to have discipline in our thoughts. And then on the spiritual side, we need to be coordinated. We need to have the proper balance between our Bible reading and our teaching of a Sunday school class, between prayer and going out and knocking on doors, between sitting and meditating and taking some physical action for Christ. So we need, again, and I hope the message that's coming through to you is that we need to keep things in balance. We need to be coordinated. We need to be strong in our spiritual being. We need to hate sin. We need to have enough character to stay away from sin. We need to be able to have enough spiritual strength, as Jesus did, to fight the temptations that Satan is going to throw our way. And then we need endurance. We need endurance. We need to last in our Christian faith. The Christian walk is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And the Christian men need to learn to run that race with patience. But, again, on the other side, we need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He leads us. We need to be sensitive to people that God brings across our path that He wants us to witness to. And we need to be sensitive enough to see that and to react to it. And then we need discipline in our spiritual being, in that we need to set aside the time to do what we know to do. I mean, it takes discipline to read this book every day. It takes discipline to pray every day. It takes discipline to do anything that you set out to do for Christ. And so, let me just sum up this point, and then I'll quickly mention the other four because we're just about out of time. The real, authentic Christian man is one that has his life in balance. He's strong. He has direction. He has purpose. He's the head of the house, and he sets the direction for the home, but he's also sensitive. He loves his wife as Jesus loves the church and gave himself for it. He talks and he listens. He loves his children, but he's strong enough to correct his children. And in the three areas that we've talked about, our mental makeup, our physical makeup, and our spiritual makeup, I think God would say to us, you want to be a real authentic Christian? Keep them in balance. If you get off on this end and say, well, I'm the man, my word is law, no discussion, I think God would say, hey, you're way off. You're way off. But on the other hand, he doesn't want you to be weak with no direction. I think he wants to stay right in the middle. And a real Christian man will find that balance. Let me just mention quickly four other things to you. An authentic Christian man also realizes that he's a tool of God. When he was created, remember God put him in the garden. He says, I want you to dress it, keep it. And I think what he was teaching us as men is that we are a tool of God. And that God will use us as a tool as long as we're willing to submit to Him. And if we're going to be real, authentic Christian men, we need to give ourselves to God willingly and be willing to use as a tool. A hammer has no will on its own. It submits itself to the guy that's got a hold of it, that's pounding. In the same way, we need to be a hammer or whatever God wants us to be in His hand and let Him use us. God also created man, number three, to be His companion. You remember before sin, Adam was in the garden and God came and walked with him. And if we're going to be an authentic Christian, men, we've got to learn what it is to walk with God. Now, so many of the things we talked about in point one, you have to do that. I mean, you got to keep that balance in your life. But we were made to be a companion of God. Then number four, we were made to glorify God. That's why God made us, to glorify Him. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if we're going to be an authentic Christian man, we need to make sure, and we're going to talk about some of these other things later, but in the relationship with our wife, and we're going to talk about marriage as a separate subject, and some of you might be disappointed tonight because I haven't spent much time with that. That's because we're going to do it later. And besides, if you don't get this stuff right, you don't have a chance to be a good husband. If you don't get this stuff right, you don't have a chance to be a good father. Now, if you don't get this stuff right, you don't have a chance to be a good worker. And we're going to deal with those areas in the next few weeks. But you need, you know, everything we do, if we're going to be an authentic Christian man, has got to be done to glorify God, to bring glory to Him. And then the third, the last thing, point number five, is that God was made to be the head of the home. God was made. God made man to be the head of the home, to be the provider. And that's our responsibility. And like I say, we're going to have a separate lesson on marriage. We're going to have a separate lesson on parenting. And so some of the things that you might have thought of we were talking tonight, we'll talk about when we study those. Any question or comment?